I do think all of the spiritual practices that we are invited into, then they will actually turn inward, and anything turned inward. I mean, sin is just inward living, right? And all these practices will grow stale and won't produce much fruit unless we're living in a missional way, unless we're driven. And I think for so long, people see and be a healthy church, but without a vision and a mission and compelled by love of Christ into the darkness of the world, we're kind of on a cruise ship. And all it does is just create chubby, unhealthy Christians.
Hey, what's going on, everybody? And welcome to the White Flag, a podcast about surrendering to Jesus in our hurried, manic, control-obsessed world. I'm excited to have Garrett Jones here with us today. He is a new friend from that cohort you've heard me talk about. He's the lead pastor of Vintage LA, located in Santa Monica, California. He's from Yorkshire, England. I think that's how you say it. He is a thinker I very much enjoy listening to. If you heard my sermon on evangelism not too long ago, super derivative of Gare's work and what he talks about. Gare loves people, he loves the local church, and he is a suffering supporter of Arsenal Football Club, but we are excited to have him here. Gare, welcome to the podcast. Thanks for being here, man.
Jonathan, it is wonderful to be with you. And even as an Arsenal supporter, it's delightful to be with you. And they're playing right now, and they're losing right now. It's very
dude, I saw that. I was like, oh my gosh, he agreed to do this while a match is occurring. So
Liverpool are beating us. So hopefully by the end of this podcast, we'll turn it around. But great to be with you.
Yeah, dude, thanks for taking some time. So one of the reasons I wanted to talk with you is providentially, as I was wrestling through discernment and trying to help people grow in faith, I just randomly was at a coffee shop and you spoke at the gathering and you're just sitting there minding your own business and you were very interruptible to me. And I've just started listening to you more and hearing you process and talk. And even just now, before we hit live, I want everybody listening to know, Gare is not someone who just sits in a room quietly and just rests with Jesus all day. Like, he is deeply committed to actively engaging his city, engaging his world. Even on his pastor bio on his website, he is gifted at running people ragged. Like, he loves to work and loves to get after it for Jesus. So coming from a fast-paced context in Los Angeles, you're right outside of LA, close to Hollywood. You're like 20 minutes from Pepperdine University, huge college influence. Santa Monica, big tech industry, I know from a friend who lives there. And so one of my first questions for you is, as my judgment is that LA and the part of the country you're in is always a few years ahead of the rest of the nation. And so is there anything that you're seeing nationally in like Christian leadership dialogues or comments about how do we make disciples and help people follow Jesus in today's context? Are there any conversations being had right now that maybe you being in Southern California, you were sensing or identifying years ago, or maybe things that you're experiencing now that could give us a taste of what's to come? I know that's a big question, but you know, you're in a hostile, fast-paced, secular, forward-leaning environment. And so is there are there big conversations people are having that in some ways you're like, yeah, we've already been doing this for 5 years?
Right. Yes, there is. There's a conversation around the harvest, and you know, Jesus said the field's ripe for harvest. And in Los Angeles, what excites me and our church in being here is that the fields are ripe and the fields have never been larger for those who don't know Jesus or who are running away from Jesus. And those two dynamics, people who've never been in church, never been exposed to the gospel, is higher than ever in our city. And those who are running from Jesus or deconstructing their faith, as people call it, that's never been higher in our city. LA is a place where you go and escape maybe the church background you grew up in. And Los Angelinos just don't grow up in the faith. I mean, it's a very liberal, progressive, non-Christian environment. So pluralism is the religion of the day here. And so we as a Christian community, we know what it means to be in a post-modern, post-Christian society more than ever before, that most people in our church community are the minority in their communities from a faith perspective, that most of their friends would not only think of being a Christian as a minority, but also disrespected. And to be a Christian in our city is to be looked down upon. And so our community know what it means to live in that post-Christian culture. We've been living in that environment for at least, well, ever since we planted the church in 2011. So we have congregation members who are persecuted for their faith, not physically, but socially.
Yes.
Economically, relationally. We have people who lose their jobs because they're Christians. We have people who are overlooked for promotion because they are Christians. People who don't get gigs in the industry because they're Christians. Wow. And so it is a very sensitive culture of not only how do we thrive as a creative minority in this culture, but also how do we witness and how do we bring the gospel? Because what an opportunity that the city is darker than ever, but the light is still bright and wonderful. And so we've been in conversations for many years now about how we can be salt and light in a post-Christian secular context. And I know other parts of the country have been there, like we have. Maybe the Pacific Northwest is an example, but certain parts of our amazing country are only experiencing the first fruits of that dynamic. And I would say we are quite well advanced in how to be a church in that context and how to share Jesus in that context.
Yeah. So even recently, there's new Pew Research data indicating that the, you know, increase in the nuns, less and less people identifying as Christian. And so part of what you're saying is, yeah, that's been our context for at least a decade. That's nothing new for us.
Correct.
Let me pose this question, because this is something I sensed when I saw that data. In some sense, people might see the data about less and less people identifying as Christian and really take a doom and gloom attitude. But what I tend to think when I see that is almost excitement, because that means more and more people are no longer pretending to be apprentices to Jesus or to be in relationship with God. And instead, they're just being more honest about what's already the state of their heart. Do you get the same way seeing that type of information and seeing, okay, yes, people are less enchanted with the local church culturally, but that actually means they're in a better position to be honest about where they're at with God?
Jonathan, I think that's a great point, but I would say it can be that, or it can be a disaster.
Okay,
it can be really positive, but it can be an utter disaster. So what we're seeing is if Christians are coming to LA and deconstructing their faith, if they're surrounded by fellow deconstructionists or secularists, then it isn't great, because they are going to abandon their faith, going to shipwreck their faith. Yeah. And if nominal Christians wake up and go, yeah, why bother going to church, man? I've been kind of watching church online with a latte in bed for the last couple of years. I'm kind of over it. I don't need... Then they just abandon their faith. And we are absolutely witnessing an acceleration of the de-churched and an acceleration of deconstruction because of COVID. So I would say, and also living as a minority can be really painful. I mean, people losing their jobs, people losing their friendships because they're Christian is deeply hurtful and also very challenging. So if you're a teenager in our city and you don't go along with the cultural ideas around sexuality, et cetera, then you can be persecuted. So it can be very difficult, or it can be very stimulating. I think it can be stimulating if we allow God as loving Father to ruin his church and to say, he's allowing these cultural dynamics and he's using them to prune us. And so can we lovingly trust and engage in the pruning, which I think is actually seeing some beautiful things kind of refine and purify his church in areas where we haven't been as Christ-like as we could have been. And also if you're open to it, it's actually causing his church to fall on their knees in prayer for a spiritual awakening. Is also causing the evangelistic process to really kick in, where we go, these guys, we have our own community who are deconstructing, and how can we help them deconstruct unhealthy spirituality, but construct healthy Christ-like spirituality? So it could go either one way, and many people in our city are leaving LA because they don't know how to see it as a positive.
Yeah.
And they are fleeing. And so we say goodbye to people from LA almost every week. Mm-hmm. But we want to actually tell a different story.
Yes.
And that is, you could be more on fire for Jesus in this context. You can see more Jesus, more people come to Jesus in this context. Mm-hmm. You can see your teenagers, raise your teenagers in a city like LA right now and see them have a deeper faith than if they were in a nominal Christian context. So we're trying to envision people that this is also a moment to see extreme fruitfulness, but you have to choose that, engage in that, and pursue that. If not, all you'll experience is the persecution and you'll probably leave.
Yeah, as you were talking, I was thinking about just church historians who catalog sort of the rise of Christianity under Constantine, going from a spiritual minority, a persecuted minority, to a political majority, and how the resiliency and demand on, you know, building your faith naturally decreased as Christianity became more legal. And so even the inverse of that occurring now, would you say that part of the thing you're trying to shepherd people into as a pastor in Los Angeles is helping them come to grips with, there will be more demands to remain faithful to Jesus in our context, but the fruit and the potential and what God could do in you is worth the squeeze, so to speak. Is that part of the burden you feel as a pastor of being honest about how hard it will be, but how fruitful it is?
Yes, it is. And I think what really motivates me, and I think what really motivates us as followers of Jesus, is not simply, okay, we need to do this, we need to be faithful. What really actually drives us in these moments is a burden for the darkness of our city, the burden for those who don't know Jesus, the burden of those who are trapped in unjust scenarios, that actually we're not, I don't think anybody's really motivated to be faithful. They're motivated to actually be faithful because we want to reach the lost, because we want to see his kingdom come. You know, Christ's love compels us. And so what we're seeing in our community is raising our prayers, so, Lord, give us a burden for the city. Give us a burden for the darkness. Actually, we're salt and light. And the salt and light, we can't stay in the salt shaker, and we're not to stay in the light. But we'll never get out of the salt shaker. We'll never actually take the light into the darkness without a burden, a broken heart for the darkness, for those who need the transforming power of Jesus. And so we are calling people again, not to how do I actually stay faithful in this environment, but how do I be fruitful in this environment, that God's called me into the darkness. And there's no actually more Christ-like place to be called. Christ came into the darkness of humanity, and he went to the darkness of Calvary, and he calls us to follow that journey. And I actually think there's a reawakening of people for their purpose in Christ to actually respond to that call to go into the darkness. And it starts with having your heart broken for those who are trapped in darkness. And I think throughout scripture, you see the burden of God for those who are lost, who are overlooked, who are downtrodden, who don't know him. And everything starts from there. And so we fall on these and we say to people, it's going to be hard. Of course it is. It is going to be financially sacrificial to stay in LA and pay more tax than any other state in the nation and pay more rent than any. Of course it is. But since when did God call us to states with low tax? Since when did God call us to the comfort of convenience? Since when did God call us to these things? He never did. He called us to go into the darkness with the light of Jesus Christ. And so I say to people, hey, congratulations, you're in the darkness, you're here. This is great. So this is wonderful. So let's do it. Let's now, I as your pastor want to equip you to do that well, to do that healthfully, to do that in a way that smells of Christ, in a way that actually you and your family will thrive and not actually diminish. And so we can live fruitful lives in exile, in the darkness. And I think that's the new discipleship moment. How do we not run from darkness, but live in it and shine brightly for Jesus and still thrive as a Christian community?
That's a beautiful picture and it's compelling, Gare. You're hitting on the reality that the human heart, in order to turn from what it naturally is indexed toward, it needs a better story. And that vision of conviction for the reality of those who are not in Christ, knowing that we've been there ourselves, you're right. That is ultimately what brings me back to the love of ministry, the love of even prayer and contemplative practices and acts of courageous surrender. It really is motivated not by, oh, I want to be a faithful person because I'm supposed to, but out of that faithfulness comes the fruitfulness of a servant who is positioned where they need to be, faithful where they need to be. It's really beautiful and well said. So sort of letting you be a little bit of a fortune teller, you know, you're in LA, it's 2022, very forward-leaning context and culture. And you talked about some of those ways that we need to embolden ourselves for the lost. What are some things that you're seeing that are formational and substantive and helpful for those who hear you speak and are like, yes, I want to be more bold. I want to help reach lost people. And yet they're, you know, for us, a lot of our people work in government jobs. They work for the agencies that read your emails and fly drones and can't talk about what they do.
Yeah.
And so they hear you speak and they're motivated, but it's like, what do they actually do? Like, what practical encouragement would you give them? Or what have you seen work in LA, knowing that DC is still very, very progressive, but Maryland is different than Los Angeles, let's be honest. So what comes to mind for you encouraging people like that?
Well, I think first of all, in your formation practices, in your desire to be faithful and to be Christ-like, start with a compelling heart from the Lord. Start with, God, I just don't want to be well-balanced. I don't think anybody should be well-balanced. I think we should just have the heart of God and
Come
be
on,
driven
Gare.
By that.
That's good.
And as I just think it's a matter of going, is my heart dry? Or is my heart on fire for the things of Jesus? Hmm. Do I cry over my city? Do I cry over my colleagues? Not obviously in front of them, but you know, does my heart ache for them as God? See, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. His heart broke for a city that was rejecting him. And he didn't see people who rejected him as enemies, but as lost. And we are in an oppositional nature right now as Christians to the quote unquote, the world. Well, Jesus was never in oppositional nature to the world. He was in savior relationship to the world. I expect That's the world good. To be broken. I expect the world to be harsh. I expect the world not to like me, but I came to love them and to try and woo them into my kingdom. And I think that's where it all starts, is does our heart break for our neighborhood, people in our neighborhood? Does my heart break for my colleagues? Does it break for those who don't know Jesus and are lost in you know, cycles of injustice, with trafficking, with poverty, with homelessness, with etc. And start there. And then I think once your heart is on fire, you can't help but then engage in, I want to do something about this. I've got to do something about this. Mm-hmm. And I look at Acts chapter 16, where Paul was called from Turkey to go to Greece to bring the gospel. He wasn't just... the man from Macedonia appeared to Paul. And it wasn't, and this is really interesting, it wasn't God just said, hey, I've got a new assignment for you. Will you go to Greece? The way that God called him to Macedonia, to Greece, was a man in a dream standing before Paul, begging for help.
That's good.
Begging for help. And I think that is what motivated Paul. Immediately when he woke up, it said, immediately Paul concluded, we have to now to preach the gospel, to take the gospel. And it was because he had this burden for people begging for help. And so I would say, wherever you are, in every city, in every community, walk around your community, pray for your community, roll up your sleeves and get involved in the community until your heart breaks for that community. I don't think it breaks until you get out and look and wander around. You can ask for a divine impartation of God's heart for your city. I think he gives it to you as Jesus had walked among us. And then let your life, whatever it is shaped by, be in line with that holy burden. You then need to make sure you don't burn out, you know, make sure your family's healthy. But
sure.
I find people trying to do those things without any burden for their city, which God has given them. But start with that. Because if you try and just be healthy, live into healthy rhythms of spirituality, it's very inward.
Yes.
And it's very much The goal is, I want to be healthy. And I actually think the most unhealthy Christian is an inward-looking Christian. The most healthy Christian is an outward Christian, compelled by the love of Christ into mission. And we will actually live healthy spiritual rhythms in order to actually achieve the mission which God's given us, not for just this idealized, ideal version of being an holistic well-being follower of Christ. Start with the burden. And most people I know don't have it. And I say, well, you need to get on your knees, pray, walk around your city, get involved with Alpha, get involved with serving and serving the poor, get involved with praying for your colleagues, and until your heart is awakened by the love of God, which is overwhelming for those who don't know it.
And so the picture that's coming to mind for me is, like, for a while, you could fabricate a buy-in to this mission of Jesus, but if the fire isn't there, that engine is going to eventually just burn out. And so the primary goal is not the lag measure of what faithfulness looks like. It's really the lead measure of, are you burdening yourself with a heart for the lost? And even inviting yourself to make rhythms of prayer where, you know, for me, I do contemplative prayer in the morning. But then I try to create space of, you know, almost, God, attune me to where you're at work throughout the day. And then obviously prayers of, like, contention later in the day of, what is my heart breaking for? You're saying you could just try to be faithful, and that may work for a little bit. But if you're not cultivating a burden, eventually that faithfulness is going to run dry.
Yeah, I mean, I do think all of the spiritual practices that we are invited into, which should, then they will actually turn inward. And anything turned inward, I mean, sin is just inward living, right? And all these practices will grow stale and won't produce much fruit unless we're living in a missional way, unless we're driven. And I think, you know, I think of two kind of, I have the metaphor of like two ships. You know, we can either be a cruise ship, or we can either, as communities, or we can be like a battleship. You know, the same activities happen on both ships. You eat, you drink, you have community, all these things. You can do prayer meetings, etc. But the cruise ship is going nowhere. The cruise ship is just, let's have fun on the ship.
Yeah.
And eventually, I don't know about you, but I will get bored to tears on a cruise ship.
I've never been on one, but I can relate to what you're saying.
Yeah, I mean, I don't want to go on one because I just think, oh, it's such an inward kind of looking. Who cares? It's just, we're going nowhere. A battleship, however, is going somewhere. And actually, in the battleship context, you've got a mission. If you're injured, then great, we'll care for you, but at your station. And you have stories about doing things together because you're on mission together. And I think for so long, people see, wouldn't be a healthy church, but without a vision and a mission and compelled by love of Christ into the darkness of the world, we're kind of on a cruise ship. And all it does is it's create chubby, unhealthy Christians.
Yeah, our church will use the phrase spiritual obesity. You've got a lot of knowledge, but you're not burning those calories.
Whereas if you are, everything we're doing is because we are playing a part, contributing to the mission of God. I need to stay healthy because I need to get back to my station. I need to be rested in Christ, abiding in Christ, because only then am I fruitful in my ministry. I need to actually have friends and community around me because I'm so burdened right now with that situation. I need prayer. You know, everything, mission keeps all the activities of Christ healthy, and it drives us into the spiritual practices. I'm doing Alpha. Alpha starts this week. We have about 100 non-Christians signed up for Alpha. I'm on my knees in prayer because I can't help these non-Christians find Jesus. It takes the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going, Holy Spirit, come. So it's the mission of God drives us into the practices of God.
That's great.
That's where I say, start with your heart for what God has for you to do in your life.
And that really is reflected in the life of Jesus. When we look at his life, we see deep withdrawal and engagement with the Father for the purpose of them re-engaging the broken world and doing the work of renewal that God commissioned him to do. I think about many of the major decisions Jesus made, whether it was appointing the 12 or coming from withdrawal to then do a miracle on the Sabbath in front of the Jewish leaders to basically shift the tide of how they viewed the nature of God. All these things came first from withdrawal with the Lord, but for the purpose of engagement and renewal. And I think what's really insightful is if our goal is to just get better, and I'm probably guilty of this in the way I speak, if our goal is just adopting these practices of surrender and engagement and rest and stillness with Jesus, but that's the end of it, we're kind of falling into spiritual wellness, and that makes us not that much different from any number of the meditative, popular, progressive practices of the day. But the way of Jesus and the church should be, from that place, it demands service. And you're articulating it the best, I think, that I've gotten to talk with someone and process with someone on this podcast. But I think in ministry, that is why every time ministers gather or pastors gather, the conversation always seems to be about preventing burnout, because the goal is, if you burn out, there's not a harvest being sowed. You know, you're not reaping that work, and ultimately you're stunting what God could do through you. I find myself guilty of not talking about that enough, even on this platform, of the service aspect. That's the overflow of a healthy soul.
Right. And, you know, I do believe that you can burn out. You can have the heart of God and burn out still.
Yes. Yes.
But interestingly, what I found is that you're less likely to burn out if you truly have the heart of God for whatever he's asking you to engage in. A lot of people burn out because they're driven not by the heart of God for something, but their own heart for something. Hmm. And it consumes you. And I know lots of church planters who burn out and pastors who burn out because they're looking to make a name for themselves. They're looking to hit targets and numbers.
Sure.
Because then we can Instagram them, and then we can find value that people go, well done. You know, So we're not driven by the heart of God for mission. We're driven by the heart of God, you know, heart of ourselves for ourselves. And so we can burn out because that mission will never be satisfied. And so we're on a hamster wheel and we're trying to do something that will never actually work. So I do find that one of the great antidotes of burnout is going, am I actually in connection with what God wants me to do, what his calling for me is, or am I actually pursuing my own agenda? So again, it comes back to the mission of God. And so I do think it comes back to get in line with what God breaks your heart for. Say no to everything else, unless it's obviously just a human responsibility. And you're less likely to burn out because you're not spending your energy on the wrong things. And most people I know who burn out is because they're spending their energy worshiping the wrong idols, particularly pastors.
Yeah, Tyler Staton and I were talking, and he said, you know, an idol is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing. And so it's, you step into something that may be noble at first, but then it mutates, becomes toxic, becomes that bronze snake, and then eventually we find ourselves worshiping that instead of what we're supposed to. So, Gary, I know you were an attorney, or at least you went to law school for a season.
Yeah, I was an attorney for 5 years.
Okay. So I would love for you to kind of transport back to that time as a lawyer and, you know, to the fast-moving, success-obsessed, and not on unhealthy level, but very much, careerism is big in this area. You know, what were some of the rhythms and practices before going into ministry that helped you stay rooted in the gospel amidst a very demanding job? Like, how would you encourage or comfort somebody who's maybe in that boat now, but doing something, maybe law for the military or the NSA, or what are some very practical things that helped you stay abiding in Christ amidst a very demanding profession?
Yeah, no, it's wonderful. I think, first of all, I just say two things. First of all, is a Christian community that I could genuinely be refreshed by. So a Christian community in worship, I'd experience the presence of God. I'd be discipled well through the teaching. Because when you're working 60, 70 hours a week in a law firm, and then I went into business for 5 years, it was the same thing. So 10 years in very demanding environments, corporate environments, I needed to have my own soul anchored in the presence and truth of Jesus Christ. So I was unwaveringly committed to my Christian community.
That's great.
Even when I would travel, etc., I was very committed to my Christian community because I knew, I could easily, if I wasn't committed, I could easily drift away because I didn't know any Christians at work. I didn't know any Christians as clients, etc. So that was number one. Number two,
it's really good.
Number two was, again, I will say it was having a passion for vocational ministry. So
You're saying being a disciple and seeking to be a part of the mission of God, even though you weren't in full-time vocational ministry.
Totally. I actually made Jonathan a bit of a disclosure here. I didn't have much respect for pastors at the time.
I love and it. Good.
I felt the real pastors were vocational ministers. You know, I thought,
the
real pastors weren't scared of the world and therefore took jobs and were missionaries in the marketplace. Mm. If you couldn't handle that and you wanted to be nice and cozy as a Christian leader, you went to be a pastor. So now that's wrong. And the Lord, I repented. But for 10 years, what it did do was I embraced fully, I'm a missionary in the marketplace. And so what that meant was two things.
It's beautiful.
I looked at how the kingdom could renew the industry in which I was in, whether it be law or marketing. So I joined Christian Legal Society. I joined with other Christian marketeers and said, how do we bring kingdom renewal to these vocations and the companies in which we live? And then secondly, how do we bring spiritual renewal to those with whom I work? And so I was always on mission every day. How do I be salt and light in this environment for vocational renewal and spiritual renewal of my colleagues? And that, oh my word, that kept me on my knees. That kept me rooted in church. I would be, you know, I would join the pro bono department of the law firm. I would seek to bring kingdom principles into what I did and honesty and truth and that they were often in short supply in the industries that I was working in. And then spiritual renewal. You know, I prayed for my colleagues. I invited them to Alpha. I ran Alpha at work. I said, hey, can I like hold a carol service at work and anybody wants to come? And I wasn't allowed to do it at work because it was a pluralistic environment and that's fair enough. And so I rented a church just next door and said, hey, can I invite friends for like a carol service for those Christians? And so I just was on mission.
Yeah.
That we are missionaries in our workplaces as well as our cities. And so I therefore tried to understand as much as I could how to be a Christian missionary in that context. So to exegete the vocation in which I was in, exegete the culture and try and be salt and light in that environment. So both rooted in a Christian community that could keep me kind of pray for me, keep me accountable and see my faith grow and then take my role seriously. I'm a missionary in this context. And it took God a long time and a lot of arm twisting for me to give that up.
And so when you say exegete, you're referring to the contextualization of living missionally in your workplace and figuring out how do I do this well?
Totally. So I exegeted. So I was a brand manager for a company called Procter & Gamble in Switzerland for about 4 years. Wow. And so I would exegete two things. I would exegete the vocation of marketing. What does it mean for marketing to be a tool of the kingdom, not a tool of the enemy? What does it mean to progressively, inch by inch, move this marketing vocation into the realm of the kingdom and not be used alternatively? So I would exegete that. I would read articles on what marketing is and what it can be in the light, what it can be in the dark. And so I would seek, and actually Procter & Gamble, I've got to give them kudos. They were open to that. I wouldn't use the language of the kingdom, but they'd be open and receptive. Yeah. And then I would exegete the spirituality of the workplace I was in and go, kind of, what workplace is this? And I was on an open floor environment with about 100 people from across Europe, different countries. And I would exegete what it meant to be salt and light in my relationships with these guys and seek accordingly to them, inch by inch, see those relationships that God put me in. So what does it mean for me to bring Christ to them in appropriate ways? And so we saw God. I'm really thankful. We saw God do not only great things vocationally, but I was able to really be an influence in some of the big campaigns and for Christ. And then secondly, we saw some real fruit in the relationships I worked with, none of whom were, well, two were Christians in the 100 people on our floor. And we would get together and pray and look at how we can actually bring Christ to our friends.
So it sounds like this deep conviction, that burning passion for stepping into the darkness, you've had that even before you stepped into the pastorate. Like this burden to be salt and light is not a thing you suddenly got for being in ministry. All the advice you gave earlier and the wisdom you shared is equally present in the stories you're talking about at Procter & Gamble as you are talking about Vintage LA. And so this conviction you're kind of pouring out here for us listening, I want to reiterate and highlight and connect the dots there, because there's a temptation to hear a pastor talk about these things and think that is for pastors, when in fact, I agree with you. Right. I don't think you should go into full-time ministry unless you've worked a vocational job for a significant amount of time. I was in the news agency, like media world, right, as an editor, and
right,
I had to have a front row seat to where life goes living apart from Christ before really buying into the vision of flourishing that Jesus gives us living in the kingdom and really devoting myself to that. Like, I just think it's important. But just everything you're saying is so motivating and so inspiring, but it's also important to note that deep burden for stepping into darkness, that was apparent in law, that was apparent in Procter & Gamble. That has been, seems like a life paradigm for you, regardless of profession.
Yeah, I mean, I say two things. I think it's very hard to be a general in the army if you've never lived and gone to the battlefront.
That's great.
And
wow,
that doesn't necessarily mean you have to be in kind of a secular employment, but you have to know what it's like.
Yeah.
Somehow, you have to know what it's like when you're in a meeting and you're the only Christian and your company is about to make a very kind of wrong decision, which is very immoral. You got to know what, you know, I've been there. And that's where most people are every day. It's like, how do I be Christ in this environment? And so we can't just go as pastors, I don't know, man, but let me teach you how to pray at 6 a.m. and do devotions. You know, we have to equip our people for works of ministry. And it's hard to equip if you've never been there.
That's
cool. So that's number one. But number two is, I had the privilege of growing up in an environment where, when I became a Christian, it was very clear that to be a Christian is to be called into the darkness. Hmm. That was what it meant to be a Christian, is to follow Jesus.
That was just modeled from the start for you. It wasn't make a decision, now you're saved, and just live your life. It was a call to step into the darkness.
Yeah, what's interesting is that was what it meant to be a Christian, is to be, I'm a missionary for Jesus. Mm-hmm. I'm following Jesus, and I'm in the world to be salt and light. That's what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. It wasn't, I'm a Christian, am I called now to do this? Or am I called? No, that's what it meant. And so I say to people, if you're called and invited to be a chef, and then say, but do I have to cook? It's like, hang on a minute. That's what it means to be a chef.
Yeah.
Is to cook. And somehow we've created this false dichotomy that you can be a Christian and not be salt and light in the darkness. Hmm. That's what it means. Jesus says, the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. I'm equipping you with the Holy Spirit to go do the stuff that I've done. And so I had the privilege of growing up in an environment where to be a Christian, even at the very at school, was my youth group was great. How are we pray, you know, how are we praying for our schools? How can we set up a prayer meeting over lunch to find any other Christians? I took a year out after school before college. We call it a gap year in England.
Yeah.
And it was, because I went, I could kind of speak a bit. So I went around schools with other people and did assemblies in some of the most kind of low-income communities in Great Britain to tell them about Jesus and run youth clubs. And we would be going around the projects of Glasgow, knocking on doors, inviting children to a free kind of event where we could get, so this is just what it meant to be a Christian. And we saw God do powerful things. And what's interesting for me is, I don't think people realize you don't see the powerful things if you're not on mission with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that's where your heart comes alive, is when you lead someone to Jesus or you're praying and they're healed, and because you're out on the mission field. And so, You know, we all know the stories of, you know, David committed adultery because he wasn't out on the mission field. And I think coming back again was becoming a pastor felt very dangerous to me because I felt I was coming off the mission field.
Wow.
And I was really scared by doing that, thinking, I don't want to go to head office. You know, I want to be out in the market. I want to be out in the field.
You want to be in the trenches.
Totally. But then God did give me a word of why he was taking me into head office, into the training quarter. You know, pastors are just trainers for people to go out to the mission field. Yep. And I felt that God said, because I want you to train people to do what you've been doing. People need to know how to reach the lost in their environments, how to be salt and light in their vocations, how to work for cultural renewal in their professions. And you've done it. I got a lot to learn, but I did feel I can help equip and mobilize the church for these things rather than just do some nice prayer meetings and some worship.
Right. Yeah. So, you know, we've also got some people who tune in to the show who are still figuring things out with Jesus. And
aren't we all?
Yeah. And the natural disposition of the unchurched in our context tends to be skeptical, a little cynical. And so someone listening, hearing you talk about all this, Gare just sounds like a Jesus Christ superstar, like a just absolute rock star. Everything you do is great. Burden for the lost, killing it all the time. But obviously there have to be rhythms that keep you sustained and healthy because you're a high capacity worker. You probably love getting the job done. You love following through. You love hustle. One question I want to ask, what's the first 60 minutes of your day like? What is the secret life of faith that Gare has with Jesus that helps maintain this pace and this passion? Because obviously you've had it for a long, long time. I know you're healthy. I know you care deeply about the lost. I know you have a hidden life of prayer, but you know what helps keep everything going and keep you healthy in the midst? Because I get incredibly frustrated seeing large name Christian figures flail or fall apart or just represent the pastor role poorly. And you're someone who does it well. So what do you do without ruining, you know, like any things that you like to keep private with Jesus? But
sure,
what is a key to health and just even the first hour of your day like? Is that part of what keeps you sustainable?
Yeah, I mean, absolutely, there are things which keep me sustained in Christ. And just to say, I'm not healthy. You know, okay. I'm radically broken. You know, I'm radically broken. I walk with many limps.
Well said.
And so, first of all, there's an awareness that, oh my word, I'm not healthy and I just need God. I'm aware of my brokenness. I'm deeply aware of my insecurities. I'm deeply aware of my pride. I'm deeply aware of where, if left to my own devices, I will not be good. So I'm deeply aware of those things, and I have people who call me out on those things.
And that's the power of community, even that you were saying when you were in law, like needing to have great community.
About me, and I will have people around me, counselors and spiritual directors, because I know I'm broken and I'm not a superstar. I'm the chief of sinners, you know, and so and therefore that drives me into Jesus. Every morning I walk my three lab for me. And during that hour and a half, I have a little rule of them. Hey, I'm praying for you. But I need that every day. And I do need annual kind of retreats. I go away with a group of a cohort of guys who I've collected and friends who are pastors and say, we need to get away. And so we need to be there for each other. And we need to pray for each other, open up to each other, be accountable to each other. So all of those things are really, really important. And I know my own weaknesses, right? I know I'm 49 and I know these are my vulnerabilities. And so I've really sought help about those vulnerabilities. I've gone into therapy for those vulnerabilities to make sure that they don't burn me out and burn others out.
That's great.
And I've done the emotional healthy spirituality stuff with the Cazares. That was super healthy. Brilliant. I just think fundamentally what I know is, because God told me a long time ago, and when I was 25, I did some stupid stuff, which revealed to me that I was nowhere near as mature as I thought I was.
Sure.
And in fact, I will always be more radically broken than I ever realized. And so I minister out of that posture. I minister out of this. Unless I have good systems around me, I am not going to think that I'm immune from my vulnerabilities resurfacing. And so I have really allowed myself, you know, Henry Nouwen's good at the writings of Henry Nouwen, those folks. But again, I come back to, I heal best in the context of mission.
Yeah, the illustration that comes to mind, I've thought about this in my own life as seeking discernment and clarity from God, but it's like when you push a car that's died and you're trying to steer it, it cannot go into a new direction until it's moving. Like if you if the wheel is cranked all the way and you're pushing, you can't do it. Like there needs to be a moment where you get some momentum and then the mobility of the vehicle works. And I'm finding that to be true in my own life of as I seek the Lord trying to change and transform me, it's not going to happen resting in quiet alone. Like from that place, there must be mission and work to do. That's great, man. Gary, you've given me a lot to think about, like just selfishly. I've been taking some notes on my phone over here of just things that hit me hard. I guess my
Can I just say one thing, which is a corrective to me, which is, of course, there are seasons. I tend to go, man, the disciplines of engagement are really where I find God pour his life into my heart the most. But I'm not everyone, right? And there will be times where people and I go, man, I need disciplines of abstinence. I need to get away. I need silence. I need solitude. But as I said, that is, we're all wired differently. And good friends of mine, that's where they really recharge the most. I need moments like that. But all I'll say is, whether it's disciplines of engagement or disciplines of abstinence, they're not an end in and of themselves. And driven by a heart of God for mission keeps both of those really fruitful in your life.
Yeah, there must be a interchangeable or interconnectedness between the practices of abstinence, the practices of engagement, because they will fuel each other when done well, is what you're saying.
Right. Yeah.
Really, really well said. I guess my last question for you, Gary, is just what are some things that you see as habits of your vocational disciples who are at Vintage LA, working in the workplace, just everyday people trying to follow Jesus? What are some patterns that you see in resilient disciples in your church, and what takeaways do you get from those? And maybe it is just a deep conviction for the lost, but are there any patterns that you see or themes among those really faithful, resilient disciples in your church that could just be something or a target for us to run after? And maybe that's a dumb question, but I always love looking for patterns and themes when I see certain people thriving in hostile contexts.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I'd say, number one, do not be surprised by the fiery trials that you are enduring. What I find is most Christians who thrive in these contexts embrace them as this is normal
for Christians. This is what I signed up for.
This is what I signed up for. Why would... And so most people are thinking, this is bad. This is not what I wanted. And I need to either fix it or I'm going to flee from it. And you know, Peter says, Washington's a Christian for many years, and God's going, now you're going to actually engage with mission because you're entering into the darkness. So first of all, embrace it.
Okay.
Secondly, then I see people, it's that mindset, oh, this is normal, this is what it means to be a Christian. Then secondly, it's step into a vocation as missionary. Step into a new vocation as missionary, a missionary of the kingdom in your environment. And when you do that, you start to think of a whole new mindset of, oh, I mean, I need to learn the culture. I need to look at how I can stay refreshed in the kingdom, but like a dual citizen, refreshed in the kingdom of God, and yet still living in the world. I need to actually have, like any missionary, I need to have seasons where I retreat and actually am cared for. You talk to any missionary who, you know, we all know, say they're in some country in the world, they need seasons to come out and just be loved on before they go back again into their like tour of duty. So set up your rhythms of life around having the so thing as won't actually give up easily. If we don't have that community, we will give up. So those three things. So it's a mental shift to this is normal.
Normal.
Okay, I need to equip myself as a missionary. And I need to do it with other people. I can't do it by myself.
And when the local church is functioning well, it is a healthy environment for all those things to occur. Of framing pain, finding communal processing in the hardship and the trials of stepping into darkness. It's empowering them for vocational ministry. Alpha even being a platform where people can step into that, invite their friends. And then obviously the community naturally comes from that as well.
Correct. You would hope.
You'd hope.
I would find many churches take a posture of not missionaries, but oppositional spokespeople. And not being, they are surprised and think this should not be right. We actually should not expect this. This is not good. We're going to fight against it and try and enforce our morality into the culture again and try and be the majority again. So we see that all the time in LA. People, I don't want to be surprised. I want this to be abnormal. Therefore, I'm going to go to a church that is fighting for the majority again. I don't want to be a missionary. I want the world to change so I can go back to who I was. And I don't want a community to support me being salt and light. I want a community to go, isn't this awful? Aren't these non-Christians awful? Isn't culture terrible? Look what's happening to our nation. And they get oppositional as opposed to engagement with the love of Jesus. So I think there's a real issue that many people go, oh my word, I don't have these three things. I'm actually drawn out into a different posture by the church.
Yes.
And so if you're not, I would say find a church that is on mission to the city in a way that is salt and light, et cetera, et cetera.
Yeah. And being engaged in the city doesn't mean that you subscribe to the ideological frame of the culture, you know, because there's lots of things that we would absolutely change if we could. However, you know, Jesus engaged, you know, Philippians 2, lowering himself from the position of king to servant, that was an act of engagement. To your point earlier, you know, the world needed saving. So he was not here in opposition of the world, but to save the world. And that should be our posture too. What you're saying reminds me of what Mark Sayers has talked about in that, you know, much of church right now or coming out of 2020, it got exposed as being like dopamine driven, trying to drive happiness and comfort. Right. And even as a pastor, if I can get a dopamine hit by giving dopamine hits to my people, then we have the cyclical dopamine machine that actually diminishes our ability to be resilient, because then, you know, we're not even fueled on serotonin, which is the healthy satisfaction chemical that comes from faithfulness. Instead, it's the impulsive, just reactionary way of life. And, you know, I've had to do soul work in my own heart of, you know, as I'm writing this line for a message, is it because I want some verbal affirmation from the crowd, or is it because I truly believe this engages us to be resilient disciples in our context? But that dopamine cycle is kind of what I think some of those oppositional models are unintentionally living off of, because then it's the same as the algorithm. It's the same as being trapped in a digital algorithm that gives you what you want instead of thinking, how do I engage with the problems this algorithm is feeding me or whatever. But anyway,
Just good.
Just thoughts, man. Garrett, you met me at a coffee shop. I shot you an email. You said yes. You've sharpened me, challenged me, gave me added passion for even the contemplative space, because I do want to be operating in an engaged place from the space. So thank you so much, man, and for what you're doing in LA. I have a friend of mine who goes to Vintage now.
Oh, amazing.
He's a character. His name's TJ. He's a character, but...
Hey, we love TJ. He's on my alpha team. Love him to bits.
Yeah,
love him to bits.
He's a good buddy of mine, and I'm thankful he found a church that is missional and authentic, because for a while there, I was trying to like, man, you got to find a place, got to find a place. So,
yeah, no, he's a wonderful man.
Hey, dude, blessings to you. I don't know if you'll be in San Francisco, but I'll be there in February.
I'm going to try. But Jonathan, bless you, man. It's such a privilege just to talk with you, and God is all over you and doing some great things. And so I am just privileged to be part of what you're doing, and I'm blessed to have this conversation. So thank you so much for having me.
It's very kind, man. We'll talk again soon, and be well. Blessings to you, your family, to Lizzie, and also to Arsenal. So have a good day.
We need all the prayers we can get. Bless you.
Right on, brother. I'll see you.
See you. Bye-bye.
All right, bye.